tonight. Let's everyone stand and sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," 345.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Back in the Lord's house on Wednesday night, and someone asked me, said, "How's your week going?" I said, "It's going good so far. Don't expect it to get any worse tonight, so we're doing good, and hope you've had a good week." And again, it's good to be back in church on Wednesday night. I'm glad we've got the privilege of prayer, aren't you? I was asking the choir, we changed the song up tonight during choir practice, and Brother Paul asked me, said, what's choir singing tonight? I said, "I don't know." I called or texted Susan. She didn't know. I asked my wife. She didn't know. I asked about five people. They didn't know. Finally, Kristen said, "I think it's saved to the uttermost." I said, "Well, whether or not it was or wasn't, it is now." And so I believe that's right on target, saved to the uttermost tonight. And so we're going to pray, and Brother Eddie's going to come lead us in another song tonight. The choir's going to sing for you this evening. And I sure am glad that I know I'm saved. Amen. Glad to know beyond the shadow of a doubt. If Brother Tim Smith, one of my dear friends, we were talking, and he went to a funeral today of a 40-year-old man and just fell over dead. And, you know, we're not guaranteed another breath, and so we better be ready. And I'm glad if you're saved by the good grace of God tonight, you're ready, and it could happen in a moment. Amen. So let's pray together, and we'll sing another song and sing out tonight. Appreciate the good singing this evening, and then the choir will sing for you. Father, we come to you tonight so thankful for all you've done, and so thankful we have another opportunity to be back and worship you as a congregation. I pray that we'd make the most of the time we have together, and we would sing to our fullest and do all things that would honor and please the name of Jesus Christ tonight. Thank you for our guest tonight. It's an honor always to have guests, and thank you for those that are so faithful in being here every time the doors are open. Pray that you'd bless them for their faithfulness tonight. God, get all the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Brother Eddie, you come back.
188, happiness is
happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine, no matter if the teardrops fall. I found the secret, it's Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to be forgiving, living a life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation, Jesus and me in close relation, having a part in His salvation. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine, no matter if the teardrops storm. I found the secret, it's Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to be forgiving, living a life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated.
Yeah.
Let's everyone stand at this time and sing glory to his name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where the cleansing from sin I cried, then to my heart was a butterfly. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name, then to my heart was a butterfly. Glory to his name.
Let's turn and shake hands with your neighbor this evening. Take a verse as we continue to sing.
I am the wanderer as he saved from sin. Jesus is sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. Let's pray. We'll receive our offering tonight. Thank you for giving. I was talking to Scott Caudill today, and he said he was out in Missouri. preaching a missions conference to a little church out there. He said probably every night we might have had 20 people there, and he said they've committed $27,000 to go to missions in the coming year. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? And several years ago we had a fella preach for us. He's got a church up in the mountains there. I think they probably have 50 or 60. And I mean, he is one of the best preachers I've ever heard on missions. And I think they, 50 or 60 people, I think they give over $100,000 a year to missions. I tell you what, I don't know about you, that kind of puts me under a little bit of conviction right there. But it's all about this. Brother Caudle said, tell the church that, he said, because of monthly support for him, he's able to go to that church in Missouri. Without that, he couldn't go. And so thankful for that, and just thankful for you giving the missions. And so let's pray. We'll receive our offering tonight, and then we'll do our penny march with our kids there. I'd like to do this. I got a call from Brother John Matney. He's our missionary going to South Africa, and they're getting ready to leave. And he asked me, he said, would y'all prayerfully consider helping us with our moving fund? And he said, we still got a ways to go there. And so what I'd like to do over the next couple weeks, maybe a month, is everything we get in our penny march go to them. And I'd like to try to send at least $500. He said if he could get all his supporting churches to send $500, he said that would take care of their setup fund. And I said they already got their plane tickets. That was $10,000. And to ship their container and secure a deposit on a house and help them get a car. And, you know, you think about that, it all costs, and it probably costs much more over there than it does here. So just remember that when you're giving towards that, and we'll send that to them, try to get $500 to go towards them. All right? Brother Kenneth Humphrey, pray for us, please.
In the name of Jesus, we come forward tonight, Lord, with a thankful heart. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to be here this Wednesday night, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord God, for love and saving us. Thank you, Lord God, for your precious blood still covers sins, Lord. Pray, God, for our pastor tonight. You bless him, Lord. Use him, Lord. Help him, Lord God. Preach the word, Lord. Oh, bless him, Lord God. Keep him safe and healthy, Lord. Protect him and his family. I pray to God for Brother Matt, Lord God, to give him everything he needs. Help him get on the field, Lord. Help us continue to give the mission. See souls saved, churches built, Lord. Then, Father, we ask you, Lord God, bless us all. Give or multiply it, Lord. See souls saved from it. Pray to God, somebody here tonight, Lord's lost. You touch them in the heart. Show them need for salvation. Victim, Lord God, draw them down to sorrow, save them before they leave tonight, Lord. Amen. And Father, we ask, Lord God, to rebuke anything out of service. We enter the service, help us, Lord God, to worship you in spirit and truth. Give you honor and glory and praise for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and taught Him your heart's hidden secret? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees?
Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. And I hope you can say it hadn't been very long. Amen. And I'm glad we can go forward and pray anytime, and He'll hear us. And what a privilege it is. And good to see my dear friend, Brother Tim Smith, back there. And he sent me a text, wanted to know if I was preaching tonight. I said, Lord willing, I will. And Brother Tim and I have been friends a long time and been all over the place. Going to meetings, haven't we, brother? And we're getting older now. We don't go as much. But we have been all over the place going to meetings together. And me and him, Brother Blaylock. And those are some good times. I was telling someone at Bobby Robertson's funeral, me and Brother Blaylock went out over there one time. And we hadn't been saved too long, you know, and we were on fire for the Lord. And, I mean, we'd shout during the announcements. It didn't matter. You know, if you said Bible, we were going to shout. And first time we'd been there to the Sword Conference, and they put all the speakers on the first couple rows there, you know. And we came in late. We didn't know any better. We wanted to be in the front. So we went and sat down right on the front row, right there beside Tom Sexton. And I don't remember who was preaching, but we were shouting her out in a big way. And Brother Tom Sexton is a little more reserved than probably we are. And every once in a while you hear him say, amen, amen. And we were just having a time. But I'm glad for those memories because, you know, if you don't have those, you don't have a whole lot of a very good Christian life. I mean, you know, I remember traveling the roads you know, when you don't have kids, you can do that, and you don't have as many responsibilities. And we had some good memories, and I'm glad to have him as my friend. And got to preach his dad's funeral and his mom's funeral, and that was an honor. I thought about his dad. Brother Ralph Smith was one of those men that didn't say a whole lot. I mean, he didn't. And, you know, it was an honor to preach his funeral or help in his funeral. And I always try to find scripture that I feel like at least reminds me of that person. And I kept thinking about some characters in the Bible, and the one that kept coming to my mind was Enoch. You know, not a lot is mentioned in the Word of God about Enoch, except he walked with God. And, you know, if that can be your testimony, that you walked with God, you may not lead multitudes across the Red Sea, you may not be a Paul or a Peter, but just think about that, that he walked with God. And it's written in God's eternal Word, and it's settled forever in those words. And I think of so many. Miss Maisel and I were talking the other night about Brother Bill Barber, and she said, "Man, he loved you." And she said, "Because you treated him so good." And I said, "Well, he was one of my mentors. He was one of those men that I had confidence in early on in the ministry and had good times. And he was a worker. And I went visiting with him many times. And boy, he would, even right before he died, he'd walk you to death. And I remember on his deathbed, I was there with him not long before he passed on. And he just said, "Take care of Miss Maisel." And I'm thankful for men like that that have meant something to me over the years. And Brother Tim is one of those men. I appreciate him being with us tonight. I want you to turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse number 11 tonight. And let me ask you this. Now, we had a little issue with the air conditioning unit. I see some folks fanning in this section. Are y'all hot? Is everybody hot? Brother Jeff's fine. Brother Tim and Miss Deborah are the only ones fanning. Everybody else is good. All right. Well, if y'all get too hot, open the door, stick your head out, come right back in. You'll be right. Amen. All right, let's stand together. 1 John chapter number 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 11 tonight. We'll read through the end of the chapter. The Bible said, "This, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That'd be a good stop, wouldn't it? "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him?" Notice this, "because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good," notice this, "and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If you notice, not long ago, Brother Ronnie had put that on our sign out there. Excuse me. Didn't mean to blow your eardrum out there. And verse number 19, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments." Notice that, you know, if you look at the promises of God, they're conditional. God didn't say, "Just ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you." He said here, in verse 22, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him," notice, "because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that it would abide in our hearts tonight, and we would love one another as you've commanded us to do. May that love be an overflow of your love for us towards others. So, Lord, help us tonight to see the truths of the word of God. We'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach on this thought tonight, a new love for Christ. You know what? When we first get saved, we have a love for Christ. We realize that he saved us from eternal damnation, and we're thankful for that. But if we're not careful, as we mature and we grow, we get far away from the cross. And if we ever get too far away from the cross, we won't love the Lord like we should, but we also won't love each other. And so John now moves on to our new love for Christ. And each day it should be new. Each day we should think about the blessings He's given to us. And we went over Monday night to the bus conference, and Ray Young preached a great message. And the premise of this, that God takes care of us, and He takes care of our food, and He takes care of our drink, He takes care of our clothing, and anything above those necessities are a blessing from God. They're benefits, right? And so oftentimes we want to think of all the things we don't have. We think of how maybe we don't think God has blessed us with certain things, and we lose that appreciation for how good God's been to us. As we think of how the Lord gave everything for us and continues to give everything for us, it should deepen our love for Him. You know, again, we've got a good crowd here tonight, but you know as well as I do, this isn't a Sunday morning crowd, and this isn't a Sunday night crowd. And you think if we love the Lord like we say we do, that the least we could do is be in the house of God, and the least we could do is give, and the least we could do is read our Bible. But oftentimes, the farther away from the cross we get, the less love that we have. Now, we say we love the Lord, right? Those words come from our lips, and maybe in our mind we think we do, but God gives us in this scripture a test, a litmus test, so to speak, of whether or not we really love Him or not. So the Christian life revolves around love. It doesn't revolve around rules. It doesn't revolve around regulations. It revolves around loving Christ. And when we love Christ, we want to do all things to please Him. So the fruit of that love relationship is an outflow of love to others. Now, we can say that we love the Lord, and there are certain things that we can show we love God. But one of the greatest ways we show that we love the Lord is how we love other people, because that shows the manifestation of God in us. And so when we think about that, we have a new love for Christ. When we daily think of how the Lord has saved us from eternal damnation and all the daily benefits He pours on us, it should constantly give us a new love for Christ. And the more we love Christ, the more we should love the brethren. And the more we love the brethren, my friend, the more we show that we love Christ. So the truth of that love, number one, is in verses 11 through verse number 18. We see, first of all, the public exercise of that love. The Bible said, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning." In other words, John is saying it's not something new. It's the way it should have been. It is the way it has always been. It's the message Christ preached. It is the message that God showed us in salvation. So it's not something new. I didn't slip you a counterfeit. I didn't do the old bait and switch. You're going to get this, and then I expect something else. He's saying it was that way from the beginning, that the public exercise of that love in verse 11 is that we should love one another. Love one another. Now think about this for a moment. We come to church and we shake hands and we have fellowship time and we shake hands and say, "Brother, it's good to see you." And we hug necks and we say, "Oh, I love you. And if there's anything I can ever do for you, let me know." And man, I love the church and love the pastor and love the Lord and love Brother Taylor and Miss Caitlin and love Brother Brad and love Brother Mark, Miss Piggy. I love our church. And then right after that on Monday, you sit in the break room, talk about all the things that's wrong with Brother Matt, Miss Emily, and Brother Mark, what he did at church, and I can't believe somebody would do that. That's not showing love. And the exhibition of that love, that public exercise of that love, is that we're to love one another with the type of love that God loved us. Now, we mentioned this in Sunday school, Sunday morning, that the Bible tells us we're to forbear one another. And part of that is that we're to have the kind of love that God has towards us. In other words, I shouldn't love Brother Jason because he does things for me. I should love Brother Jason because he's my brother in Christ. Amen? And if he never does anything for me, I should still love him. But our human nature is a selfish kind of love in that, well, if Brother Brad does enough for me, then I will exercise love to him, and I'll do for him when he does for me. And if I feel like, Brother Mark, that I've done too much for somebody, then I'll pull back until they do for me. Am I right? But that's not what God does for us. Listen, if you never, ever accepted Christ as your Savior, He still died for you. If you never, ever accept Him as your personal Savior, may I say, He daily loads you down with benefits. And so if God does that for us, as unworthy as we are and as hell deserving as we are, how can we not do that? Can you imagine with me tonight a church full of people that love each other so much they don't have to have anything done for them before they'll do for others? Huh? That is the kind of church God wants us to have. That no need ever goes unmet. That no one ever feels unloved. That no one ever feels left behind. It's not, I go to eat with this person every Friday night. It is, I go to eat with this person and this person. I enjoy their company. And no, they're not like me. And no, they're not perfect, but neither am I. And they're probably, can I be honest with you? They're probably forbearing you as much as you're forbearing them. So we're not to marvel, the Bible tells us, we're not to marvel because the world hates us. You know what's amazing to me is that Christians spend more time trying to get the world to love them instead of realizing they didn't love Jesus, they're probably not going to love you, and you've got a group of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that do love you, and we take that for granted and try to get someone to love us who's never going to love us. You know what's amazing? You take a young man or a young woman, and they'll find somebody that won't give them the time of day. They like the challenge. They like the chase. And it's almost forbidden fruit. Well, he doesn't want anything to do with me. I like him. I'm attracted to him. And here's a perfectly fine young man that loves God that would treat you right. And you'd go with that scumbag before you'd go with him. Hello? It's no different in the church. Instead of going out there and trying to get them to love us, what we ought to realize is they don't love us because they didn't love Jesus, and the church loves you, and the people in the church love you. But here's the thing, we've got to exercise that love. We've got to show that love. We've got to exhibit that love. And the public should know that. There should never be a time where anybody thinks that you don't love brothers and sisters in Christ. Next is the personal experience of that love in verse 14 and 15. The Bible said we know. We know. How do we know? Because of John 3:16. How do we know? Because we pass from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's not natural, Brother Taylor, for us to love people that we hardly even know. You know, you let me tell you why you give to missions? Because you love somebody you don't even know. You love people across the world that you've never laid eyes on. That's why you give. Not because preacher said we ought to. Not because that's my responsibility. We give because we love. And we love people we've never met. We love people that if they came to our church and played the music they play in their country, let's be honest, many Baptists would turn their nose up and say, well, that's not how we do it. Well, guess what? They're not here. They're not all come in wearing jackets and ties, amen. So we love someone we've never met, and the expression of that love is that we give. He that loveth not his own brother, in verse 14, the Bible said, abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So what we know about love is what the Lord has already expressed to us in love. You don't have to guess if God loves you. All you've got to do is look back 2,000 years and see the cross of Calvary and remember that you should have been hanging on the cross. He didn't just die for you. He died as you. Amen. That is the greatest expression of God's love. If he never gives you a new car, if he never gives you a new house, if you don't have the perfect health, if you go to the hospital and he doesn't heal you, my friend, that's no indication that God doesn't love you. The indication that God loves you is that he died in your place on Calvary 2,000 years ago. So the heart of the true believer are blended together in the church of God. We don't have to like the same thing. You know what? You don't have to like to play golf. That doesn't bother me. Doesn't mean I'm going to stop playing. I've had preachers tell me over the years, brother, well, I just don't think it's right. I don't think you ought to be able to have time to play golf. I didn't ask them. I may not like what you like, but the thing we have in common is that we're saved by the grace of God. Amen? just some of you are saved by the grace of God? Is that what we're saying? No, we're saved by the grace of God. Listen, we don't all like the same kind of music. We should, amen. But we may not all like the same color of car. We may not all like the same furniture. You may walk in my house and say, that's the ugliest furniture I've ever seen. Well, I don't care if you like it or not. We like it. And I may go to your house and say, I cannot believe that they picked out that carpet to go in that room or that paint for that wall. Doesn't matter. I ain't paying your bills. Amen. You pick out what you want to. And if you invite me over for dinner, I'm going to eat the dinner. And I'm probably going to say, man, that's a pretty color on that wall. Now, if you don't feed me, I'm probably going to get truthful with you. Amen. But we don't have to like the same thing. We don't have to be interested in the same thing. The thing that mends us together and binds us together is a common relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he that loveth not his brother, the Bible said, abideth in death. What we know about our love, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this? If you're getting your definition of love from Hollywood, you're going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. That's not love, that's love, that's lust. We want to love people that love us. But the Bible said even sinners do that. That's easy. We're to love people when they don't love us. We're to be concerned with sinners out there that may spit on you, slam the door in your face, not want what you have to say. We should be as concerned with them and love them like we love each other. But my friend, if we cannot love each other, I promise you, if you can't love people that love you already, you're not going to love them. Hello? So what we show in regard to love is in verse 15, that whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. God's saying, remember? Jesus went through there and said, well, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So you look at yourself, and if you don't love your brother, if you say, I hate that person, if there's that feeling of hatred in your heart, God's saying you're a murderer. That's strong words. Well, here's how we get around that. See, we Baptists, we know this stuff. I don't hate him. I just dislike him a lot. Semantics. I wouldn't say I hate him, I just don't like him. What's the difference? Well, if I hate him, I want to see him dead. If I don't like him, I just don't want to be around him. It's not what the Bible said. The Bible said you're to love your brother. Hello? Well, I know when I was growing up, I loved my brother, but I didn't like him. We're not talking about your love that you had as a kid and you didn't have a clue. We're talking about the love of Christ. We're to mimic, right? We're to be the expression of the love of Christ to each other. This ain't going over too well. Some of you need to quit looking at the floor and look up here. I'm still in the Bible. Don't tell me how much you love God and you can't love somebody that loves God. Hello? So the personal experience, we're to give to others what we've received from Christ. He's forgiven us. I'm to forgive you. Right? He loved me. I'm to love you. He has provided for me. You're to provide for me, right? I mean, we're to do what Christ does. And if you'll get out of your mind that I'm going to do what I feel or I'm going to do what I see others do, and you'll center your life around the Bible, you understand that things are not the same as what you think they are. So the personal experience, John's saying this, God's not asking you to do something that you've not experienced yourself. We have been the recipients of the love of God. So we ought to be the expression of the love of God to others. So then we see the perfect example of love in verse 16. The Bible said, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know it. Here's how we see it. Here's how we experience it. Because he laid down his life for us. And the Bible said, and again, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There you go. It's getting down where we're living now. I mean, let's be honest tonight. We say we love each other, but you let my wife do a phone tree and say, listen, Brother Taylor needs some help moving some furniture. And all of a sudden, I got something going on that day. You know, we didn't say what day it was. I'm busy. I know I'm a busy. I'm busy. You know what? Everybody's busy. But then when you call and say, listen, I need some help moving some furniture, and Brother Taylor doesn't show up, and you say, I can't believe he'd do that. That ain't very Christian. Give, and it shall be given to you. Right? So I can say I love Brother Jason, but if he needs me and I'm not there when he needs me, I'm not expressing any love towards him. God can say he loves me, but if he never expressed that love to me, then there's no evidence that he really loves me. You with me? You can say whatever you want to. You say you love your wife, but if you treat her like dirt, you don't really love her. Hello? And she wants to go to the marriage retreat and you don't take her, you're a sorry dog. Amen. Too late now. You got to wait till next year. Hallelujah. So the perfect example of love is not Hollywood. It's not your neighbor. It's not a book you read. It's not in a magazine article. The perfect example of love is the love of Christ. And the perfect love of Christ should cause the Christian to love others. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, as Christ did for us. I promise you this, Brother Jeff, most likely if someone came in here today with a gun and said, one of you's got to die and the rest can go free, you'd probably find more people pushing somebody to the front instead of going to the front themselves. Say, Brother Mark's on oxygen. He's close. So let's get him out there. I mean, he's a deacon. See, it's all theory until it's put to practice. And it's easy to say what we would do, but then when we are faced with that situation, then we see what it really is. And so then we see the practical expression of that love in verse 17, 18. I can see John now, can't you? He's probably preaching on a Wednesday night. They're going, yeah, man. That's right, John. Preach it. Hallelujah. Love each other. That's what we ought to do. And John said, all right, let's get real. Let's take a time out for a minute. He said, but whoso hath this world's goods, right? I mean, I said, what's that talking about? Stuff. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. Now, I want to say this. I believe the Bible teaches that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Right? I have no issue with that. But if Brother Jimmy is doing what he's supposed to do and he still has a need, you know whose responsibility it is? It's not the government, by the way. What he ought to do is go down there and go to the government office and get some help, praise God. That's what it's for. No, it's not. That's not what your Bible says. I'm going to say it. If Christians would do what we're supposed to do, the government programs would be shut down. But see, we're so tight-fisted until we have a need. Then next thing you know, we're posting it all over the internet. Y'all pray for us. We've got a need, and we got a GoFundMe page. And we got, listen, preacher, I'm not trying to tell you to take up a love offering, but we could really use it. What we ought to do is be sensitive enough to know the needs of individuals and say, listen, as a church, as a body of believers, we've got the means to do it. We've got missionaries, a John Matney that has a need. He's our brother in Christ, and we shouldn't have to nickel and dime it to raise $500 to get him to the mission field. Hello? So the practical expression of that love is, first of all, we see a contrast between verse 17 and 18. We see in verse 17 the callous man. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He said, listen, if you can do that, the love of God don't live in you. It's not there. You're callous. You're cold. You're apathetic. That's what he's saying. We're to be touched by the needs of others, but when we are hard towards those needs, we're not showing the love of God. Is the love of God in us? That's what this scripture's saying. If you see Brother Matt and Miss Emily in need, and they have a need, and you walk away and say, well, I'm praying for you, and you've got a means to help them, right? The Bible's saying that if you can walk away from that and not help them, you don't have the love of God in you. We can't get any more plain than that. Because here's what we do, Brother Tim. I'm going to pray for you, but we don't pray. That, you know what that is? That's a get-out-of-jail-free card. I'm going to pray for it. Listen, I'm going to make it a matter of prayer. Well, don't lie to them. I mean, first of all, if you're not going to help them, then you don't have the love of God in you. But second, don't lie to them. I'm going to pray for you. You're not going to pray for them. If, right, not, this is not manipulation. The Bible's not manipulating. He's saying if you have the means to help. You may be short this month. You say, listen, Brother Matt, I'd like to help you, but I can't help you, but I will pray. If you say that, you ought to pray. But if you've got the means to help them, hey, we need a washer and dryer. You know what? I know where I can get one. Bam, go get it and take it to them. Well, I don't want to do that because then it'll mess up my retirement plan. I don't do that because then we can't go to Disney World. The kids will be upset. You ever think maybe if you did that, God would take care of that Disney World trip for you? Or maybe God didn't want you to go to Disney. Did you even pray about it? Well, I don't think you got to pray about that. You better. You going to take $5,000 and go buy you some Mouseketeer ears? I think I'd pray on that before I went and did that. You don't understand, preacher. It's been their dream, their whole childhood, to go to the Mouseketeer land. If they don't go, they're probably going to end up being an axe murderer or a Unabomber or something. No, they won't. You know what they're going to be? They're going to see their mom and dad taking care of a need. And it might pass on to them so that when they see somebody that has a need, they won't be so stinking greedy. And guess what? You ready for this? It might be you in your latter years that has that need. And when you've taught your children to look out for number one, don't get upset with them when you need their help and they're looking out for number one. Well, Jimmy, that'll preach. See, the way they see you treat the brothers in Christ is possibly the way they're going to treat you when you have need. Then there's the compassionate man in verse 18. John said this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so it's easy when the heart is moved to talk about a need instead of doing something about it. I'm not asking you to go hungry. The Bible's not asking you to go hungry. He's saying if you've got the means to help, you ought to help, right? That's the compassionate man. If we love, we'll do something about it. It may not be that I can give Brother Jason $100, but it may be that I know somebody that can help him, or it may be that I can give him $5, and it may be that Brother Mark gives him $5, and it may be that Brother Jimmy gives him $10. Brother Brad, he's got all the money in the world. He may give him the remainder of it. I don't know how God works. I'm saying you got to do what you can do, right? That's the compassionate man. Number two, I'm moving on, I'm getting there, hallelujah. We see the tenderness of that love in verse 19 through 22. The Bible said, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So we see, first of all, the tenderness of that love in a quiet heart. a confirming heart in verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So God has a way of giving us assurance of His love towards us, and we ought to give assurance of people, other people, our love towards them. Now, if you fellas, you heard about the old guy that he got married, and on his wedding day, he told his wife, he said, I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. And we laugh about that, but she may need the assurance of his love and him not giving it to her, or your children or your grandchildren or somebody in this church needs to know you love them. Listen, God every day assures us of his love. And so the word of God assures us of that. The work of Christ assures us of that, and the witness of the Holy Spirit assures us of that. It confirms our faith is not in vain. Let's be honest, there's times in your life where you wonder if it really matters, if it's not just all in vain, if you ought to quit, and there's something inside of you that says, keep going. The Lord loves you. God loves you. Now, love someone else. It's hard to love some people. I don't have a halo on my head. I'm not preaching to you saying, hey, now I do all this. And you know, it's hard to love some people. Man, they're unlovable. But so were you. So was I. And so God gives us a quiet heart in that confirming heart. He also quiets our heart in a condemning heart. In verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. There's times, let's be honest, we question whether or not God loves us. You go through a deep enough, dark enough valley, and I promise you this, there's a good chance that you're going to wonder, does God love me? That's what John the Baptist did. You see down through history, men and women of God greater than us have questioned the love of God. And that's when you've got to turn off the emotion switch. You got to turn on the fact switch and realize God proved his love at Calvary, and God assures us of his love in the Word of God. And then there's the confident heart in verse 21. The Bible said, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. We can be at peace trusting God. I've said this before, every time I've ever doubted my salvation, it's never been questioning God, it's been questioning me. It's been me, not him. And so we have a quiet heart, then we have a quickened hope in verse 22. The Bible said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now let's slow down for a minute here. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because here's the promise, here's the condition, right? Don't expect the promise without meeting the condition. He said, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now here's what I want to ask you. When you claim and you're upset with God because you do not think that he answered your prayer, do you ever examine your life to see if there's an area of your life that is not pleasing to God? Do you ever examine yourself and see if there's the Word of God that you're not abiding by? We don't want to go there. See, we want to be able to point our finger to God and say, that right there is not true. But have you met the condition before you can bind God in the promise that He makes? Now, let's be honest. We heard this the other night, Brother Jimmy. Oftentimes, God gives us those promises when we don't meet the condition. You're sitting here and you got clothes on, drove up in a car, got a house you live in, right? Got a cell phone, 7,000 channels on DirecTV. God didn't promise you any of that. If we keep his commandments, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Not all the things we think, but that clothing, right? That food. What was the other one, Brother Jimmy? Drink. We ain't talking about Mountain Dews either. or Dr. Peppers. Those three things. Those things will be added unto you. If you seek first. Let me ask you this. When you got up this morning, did you seek the righteousness of God? At lunch, did you seek the right? What I'm asking is all day long, is that what you're after? Is the righteousness of God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Is that what you're seeking all the time? No, because we're human. So don't try to bind God with something when we're not willing to meet His condition. And then when He gives us those things anyway, we don't even see it as a blessing. So we get upset with God and we get bitter towards God because He's not doing what we asked Him to do, right? But we've not done all that He's told us to do. What area of your life tonight is not pleasing to God? Is it your bitterness? Is it your attitude? Is it your non-love for another Christian? Is it your lack of giving? Is it that you don't read your Bible? I mean, there's something there, right? Is there anybody that honestly, don't raise your hand because I don't want to call you a liar, but is there anybody honestly that could raise their hand tonight and say every area of my life is completely in line with God and there's nothing that is not pleasing to God? There's nothing in my life. There's no sin. There's no omission. There's no commission. Everything between me and God is perfect. Now, if you say that, I can't prove it, but I guarantee you're probably a liar. Because we're flesh. And so when God answers our prayer, it shows us His grace and His mercy. He said, if you do this, I'll do this. And we don't do that, and God still does that. I'll give you an example. It'd be like you not going to work for a year, and the boss man saying, listen, I know you hadn't been to work in a year, but I'm going to give you your year's salary anyway. You know what you'd do? You'd run in here, and you'd stand up, and you'd knock me away from the pulpit, and you'd say, I got to testify. I got to tell you how good God's been. I didn't work all year. I'd say, sit down, you lazy bum. But I didn't work all year, and they paid me anyway. You'd say, I can't believe God allowed that to happen. But then, when God takes care of you, when He meets needs that you don't even have the authority to pray for, right? You don't even meet the condition. We don't see that as a blessing of God. But Mark, we ought to be thankful. Man, we ought to get up in the morning and say, I've not even come close to meeting that condition. And God still has done more for me than I could ever ask for. Hallelujah. Man, that about make an Episcopalian shout when you get a hold of it. The secret to answered prayer is asking and doing. You remember when Moses stood before the Lord and he pretty much said, listen, I can't go in and lead them people out. I don't have the speech. I don't have the authority. I don't have the power. I can't do it. Remember what God told him? Here's what He said. He said, what's that in your hand? Can I ask you something tonight? What's in your hand? What do you got? We want the answered prayer, but we don't want to do anything for it. There's a lot of prayers that could be answered by putting some feet on your prayers. Hello? But God's not going to meet the need of a lazy person that won't do anything. You want to see your children saved. You want to see them back in church. Do something about it. You want to see God meet your financial need. Maybe He's saying go to work. Hello? The fact is, quickened hope. It is little use to pray if we're lazy. Then number three, the triumph of that love in verse 23 and 24. The Bible said this is His commandment. He said in verse 22, we're to keep His commandment, right? Verse 23, He said, here's the commandment. We should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and. We don't like that. We like that first part. I did that, preacher. Hallelujah. I'm saved on my way to heaven. But your Bible is perfect. Can we agree with that? And the Bible said, and, not or, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Uh-oh. You want your prayers answered? Here's a commandment. Love one another. I don't hate them, but I don't like them. You don't love them, so save your breath. Love one another. Well, you don't know how he treated me. I didn't write that. You don't think God knew how he was going to treat you? I don't love him. He didn't love me. I tried loving him. They won't love me back. I don't see that condition in the Bible. They treat me like dirt. How many times am I supposed to extend that before I say no more? How many does it say? Doesn't say. Just says we're to love one another. The commandment of the Son in verse 23. God's name reminds us of his covenant. Immutability. On the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, does that carry any weight with us? Does the name Jesus Christ carry any weight with us? Because, look at this. Verse 16, the Bible said, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life. There's a lot of folks that don't think Jesus is God. But right there, what'd he say? We perceive the love of God that what? He laid down his life. Who? Who laid it down? Jesus Christ. He's God. Well, here we see for verse number 22, said we're to do his commandment. Here's the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Does that name have any weight with us? If it does, then we ought to do what the Bible says we should do. If we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to do what he tells us to do. And he says, love one another. I'll say it again. Do you know what a church that loves one another can accomplish? Do you know what can stop a church where people love one? Nothing. Not a thing. Man, they can't throw enough at you to stop. When a church loves one another, when the people love each other, there's no division, there's no schism, there's no gossip, there's no wedge, right? There's nothing that can stop it. And yet, we're not willing to take God at his word and say, even though Brother Jason may not be exactly like me, even though Brother Johnny may not love me the way I love him, I'm going to keep loving him. And if you have everybody doing that, not worried about what they get in return, what happens is you have got a force of God that cannot be stopped. If we love God and love each other, then we'll love the people outside the doors of the church. And we'll want to see them be a part of the family. And then when they're part of the family, we'll want to see them grow. And then when they grow, we want to see them do well. And guess what? Doesn't matter if Brother Brad is teaching Sunday school. I want to rejoice with him. Doesn't matter if Brother Eddie is leading the music. I want to rejoice with him. Doesn't matter if Brother Matt has 75 on his bus and I've got 2. I want to rejoice with him. If we're loving each other like God tells us to. You know what's sad? It's sad to see a couple or kids or family members that are supposed to love each other that are so jealous. If something happens to one of them good, the other ones are jealous and bitter. They get a new job, double their salary. I don't know why I didn't get it. Might be your attitude. God does something for them. We're bitter and mad because it didn't happen to us. It happened to them. Well, it's no different in church. Here's what corporate America has done to us. You ready? You go to a company, and a lot of places, you can be the sorriest dog in the whole place, but if you've been there the longest, you're going to get promoted, right? So we bring that mindset in church. And we'll say something like this. Well, I don't know why Brother Jimmy's getting to do that. I've been here longer than he has. What's that got to do with anything? When did that become the prerequisite for what you do, what you don't do? Why can't we rejoice for Brother Jimmy instead of being mad and bitter because it didn't happen to me? You with me? His name joins us to the love of God and should cause us to love one another. And then there's the confirmation of the Spirit in verse 24. The latter part of that verse says, by the Spirit which He hath given us. And so the relationship between Christ and the Christian is maintained by the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that assurance. He shows us, listen, if He lives inside of us, right? He should confirm God's love for us and aid us in loving others when our flesh wouldn't do it. It's a new kind of love. You can't do it yourself. You've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible, because if you try to do it because of your feelings and emotions, eventually your flesh is going to win out. You can't do it. So we come with our lip poked out, dragging on the floor, mad at everybody. We can't love each other. And what we're saying, Brother Matt, is that we're not filled with the Spirit of God. We're showing that our relationship with Christ isn't what we say it is. That we don't love God like we say. Because remember this? He said this, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Well, what you just read tonight is a commandment of God. He didn't say, if you want to, if it feels good. He said, do it. And if we don't do it, you know what it's called? Sin. And then when we have sin in our life and we pray, we're not pleasing to God. And God doesn't answer our prayer. That's good preaching. Now let's stand together. All over the auditorium, let's stand together. The altars are open tonight. If you need to come and pray, you come.